Good to be able to be here this morning and be with you this morning. It's just a feeling of blessing. It's the difference between being blessed and being lucky. Heard somebody the other day on the radio, and they were talking about, I think it was the IWK lottery thing that they do, where they buy a big, incredibly beautiful house, and then they sell tickets on it for like $100 a piece or something like that. I don't know, because I've never bought a lottery ticket in my life. Even before I was a believer, there was something about that that just didn't make sense to me. But anyways, the curious thing was the fellow was making an announcement. He said that all of the tickets were sold, and so I just said, I just want to wish everybody good luck. I'm thinking, how can everybody have good luck? Only one person's going to win that house. And so, what do you say, right? But it's the difference between being lucky and being blessed, because the Bible says, blessed is the man who has the Lord as his God. Blessed. The fact that you're blessed means that there is a blesser. See, that's the difference, right? So if you're here this morning and you can say that the Lord is your God, you can say you're blessed because you have someone who is able and wants to bless your life. That's a different paradigm. That's a faith paradigm. Different from general populist belief. I wanted to just mention a couple of things this morning. Really appreciate your prayers as we've heard different things mentioned this morning. And we are thankful for the good report we heard from Stella. I don't think Stella's here this morning, but she got a good report back. We're thankful for that. But the Discovering FBC thing's been mentioned a number of times over the last few weeks. I just wanted to mention that is next Saturday coming, this Saturday coming. And I was late getting in the door and getting around, and I didn't even know, I didn't catch the first announcements, but hopefully you caught that and you've heard it at some point. And so if you're new to the church, or you're thinking about church membership, either one or both, that's an important thing. So what it is really is it's 9 o'clock next Saturday morning till noon, and I'm going to be here, and I'm looking forward to spending some time with you. If you fall into those categories, you'd like to come, and it's really hearing more about our church, and it's really an opportunity for me as a pastor to share with some of you just I guess with what God has put on my heart for this work that he's doing with us here. And that's an opportunity I always look forward to. So you can if that's something that we would appreciate a heads up, it would be nice to know approximately how many people we're going to be talking about, so we can get some coffee ready. We're going to be up on the other side here, up in the cafe. And then at 4 o'clock Saturday, Doug and Lil are renewing their marriage vows here, 4 o'clock, 20 years married, and they've decided this is an opportunity. Absolutely, give them a hand. Yeah. Yeah. And you're all welcome. That's right, the Lord's blessing. 20 years of the Lord's blessing. It definitely wasn't luck. It was God's providential blessing. That's right. And everybody's invited to come and be a part of that. And then afterwards, that's a four, and then afterwards there's a potluck supper. And so if you want to just bring something, you can come at four and leave. But if you'd like to come and stay and bring something, we're just going to celebrate the Lord's blessing in their lives together with them and their girls. When we start talking about change in the church, last week, if you were here last week, how many of you were here last week? I know that none of the Jamaican ladies were here last week because they weren't here yet. But so do that again for me. Yeah, because one of the things we've noticed is that people kind of rotate through, you know, busy schedules and all of that, and shift work and everything. It's tough. But last week we were talking about just the whole idea of change in the church. And every time you mention the word change and the word church in the same sentence, you run the risk of getting people nervous or anxious or what have you. But change, as we hopefully, as we saw last week, is just an essential part of being a healthy person or healthy group, a healthy family. If you see the church as an extended family, which is very biblical, and change is not only okay, it is absolutely critical that we be allowing God to just keep changing us and changing us and to resist change, either on a personal level or a corporate level, is to adopt or adopt the attitude that everything, the rate the way it is the way it should be. And that flies right square in the face of all of the biblical teaching that would suggest to us that God wants to do a work in our life that is ongoing, ongoing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Christ. That's the biblical teaching about change. You can throw some big words at that. You can talk about sanctification and whatnot, but which and there's nothing wrong with those terms, but it's change in the right direction. And not just change for the sake of change, but change in the right direction. Anyways, we talked about that last week, and I don't want to go back there and talk about that. I just hope, I just pray in my heart of hearts, I pray, oh God, don't let us get complacent. Don't allow us to get complacent. Complacency, you know, Claudia praying for marriages. Complacency destroys marriages. And complacency destroys churches. But when we talk about change, or changing the way we do church, like we did last week, many, if not most, people think of what we're doing right now. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything. But last week when I was talking about change, I wonder how many of you were thinking, oh, gee, maybe they're going to start doing more hymns. Maybe that's the change. Or maybe we're going to change up the prayer time again on Sunday mornings. And those things are always, you know, we're always looking at those things. But in actuality, those aren't really the focus of what we were talking about at all. Because that's where we tend to go. Thank you, Brian. That's where we tend to go. I say church and you think here. That's the common way we see church. And it is a paradigm shift that does not come easy to think differently about church. And because the reality is that the needs and opportunity for change that God has revealed to us about how we do church really center around our small groups. That's not to say that what we do on Sunday mornings is outside of evaluation, because it's not. Or that everything we do on Sunday mornings is fine right the way it is. Thank you very much. We don't need to change anything, because we certainly don't want to adopt that attitude. But what it is to say is that when we've been talking about change, what God has shown us over the course of the last few months is that the greatest opportunities for change and the biggest need for change are centered around our small group life. And as you look at the model on the screen there, on the bottom right of the screen, small groups are really is a really important dynamic of how we do church. Now we've been doing small groups here for years, a number of years. We had a couple of failed attempts back in the 90s. We started small groups twice, I remember specifically, and they just kind of didn't take. I won't go into the problems or why or what. I don't even know some of the answers to those questions. But back in around 2004, I think. 2004, Dennis, was it?
Early 2005.
Okay. The reason Dennis remembers is because he accepted Christ as a Savior that year. And so we were doing 40 Days of Purpose, and we launched small groups again in a very intentional and a big kind of way. And this time we got it off the ground, and it's been flying ever since. Some turbulence, but at least it's flying. We have small groups in our church, and they've been good. It's been a really good part. How many of you here today have had God use a small group experience to really work something really positive in your Christian life? Can I just see your hands? Okay. So just look around you, okay? It's good, okay? It's good. And nothing I'm going to say today, I hope, will detract from the good things that have happened in our small groups. But our small groups have been focused primarily on knowing one another and being known and learning together. And that's been very good. Now, we've also talked over the years some about people receiving what often, if I can use the classic term, pastoral care through our group ministry. And although we've talked about that, we have not really seen that happen. It's been ended up pretty much being just talk. We talk about it. We said, "Yeah, that's a really good idea. We that needs to happen." But by and large, it has not happened. And so, the next thing we should do is ask ourselves why. Why hasn't it happened? You know, it may seem really, really elementary to you, but I have learned and discovered in my own life, and as I observe other people around me, all of us, that it amazes me how often we fail to ask the question why. Now, when something bad happens, we say why. Okay? We're real quick with that. Why me? Why now? Why this? But I'm talking about just as we look at our lives and evaluate our lives and honestly see how things are, it amazes me how often we don't ask the why question. And I think I know why we don't ask why. It's because we don't want to know the answer. A lot of the times, we don't really want to know the answer. Because quite often, it's going to incriminate us. Now, incriminate might be a strong word, but let me choose a different word. Quite often it will convict us, and we don't like that. We don't like feeling convicted. At least, I don't know anybody really that enjoys. You'd have to be like a spiritual sadist, you know, to enjoy being convicted, you know. But so the only way that we can really, really approach this is to see it as a kind of a discipline thing. You know, the Bible talks about how the child whom the Father loves, he disciplines. And if you don't have any discipline in your life, then what does that say about your relationship with God as your Father? And that's Hebrews 12, and it's actually rhetorical. Okay, when the writer of Hebrews says, you know, what son, you know, doesn't have discipline. If you don't have any discipline in life, you know, you're not a son at all. He's speaking rhetorically there because of course they were going through the trials, Hebrews chapter 12, and so the writer was addressing that and trying to get them to see that these trials were actually not a sign that God doesn't love you, doesn't care. It's a sign that God is working in your life. Now you might not appreciate that. But all the writer of Hebrews is trying to say is that a child doesn't appreciate discipline either. You know, how many of you, when you were young and your mother said, "Okay, that's it, buddy, you're grounded for a week," and you go, "Thank you. Thank you for your love and your care for me. I'm just such a blessed child," you know. But now when you look back, you look at those instances of discipline when your parents discipline you and you go, "Well, you know what? It's a good thing that I had parents that cared enough to actually hold me accountable and actually allow those hard things to happen in my life, because a lot of what I am today in terms of the strengths I have is a result of those things. And so I'm really getting off track this morning. But the issue is why. Okay, asking ourselves why and really wanting to know the answer, even if it convicts us, even if it incriminates us, because we need to know the truth so that we can move forward. And so when we ask the question, why half an hour small groups become what they need to be so that we are experiencing the kind of pastoral care that is needed through those groups. And God has enabled us. Look, there's no easy answers to most of these questions. There's not one simple answer, but God has, through the process of going through the church reboot and the conversations we've had and the praying we've done and the searching we've done, He's enabled us to identify the primary reason. I'm excited about that, because when you ask the why question, you know, you've got to want to know the answer, but sometimes the answer doesn't come easy. And that's one of the places where prayer becomes so critical and so important to us in our lives, is when we pray, God, allow us to understand, allow us to see. Well, was it the prophet said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What kind of knowledge? I assure you, it wasn't the kind that you hear when you watch Trivial Pursuit or that was that game on TV, Jeopardy, you know. That's great. I mean, I suck at those games because I'm just so inept in all of those areas. But I'm talking about a specific kind of knowledge. I'm talking about the kind of knowledge that is beneficial to us when we look at our lives and need to make changes in our lives. That kind of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I deal with it all of the time, because God has put me in a position, and I don't know why. Do you ever ask that question sometimes? Where I'm often called upon to help people, and I have to watch people mess up their lives, and it's, I have to tell you, and I don't have to tell you because you already know, because you help people, right? And sometimes it can be very frustrating. And so let me say this to you this morning. If you're here this morning and you find yourself in a hole, first rule, stop digging. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, the wise woman builds her house. The foolish woman tears down her house with her own hands. Remember, house means family. If you study that, we did that back in, I don't know, last spring maybe. House, family. A wise woman builds her house. A foolish woman tears down her own house with her own hands. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's what we need God to open up our understanding, open up our eyes, allow us to see. It's the first need that we have as human beings, when it comes to this whole issue of my life being different tomorrow than it is today in the ways that count, in the ways that matter, is that God would show me. Because the Bible talks a lot about blindness. Not just physical blindness, but something that's far worse, and that's spiritual blindness. And so we need for God to show us, right? So, getting back to the issue of us corporately as a church, the change, depending on the reason why have we not been able to see our small groups develop into the kind of pastoral care vehicles that they need to be? And I'm going to tell you what the reason is this morning. I'm not going to hold you in suspense any longer. Some of you just hate that. I know that's why Dave and Janice are here today, because last week I didn't tell them that, and they just had to, I don't know how many appointments you guys canceled to be here today to hear what I'm going to say now, but I'm glad you're here, because this is the reason. Now, God has shown us this. As we've talked together, as we've prayed together, as we've researched, as we thought it through and wrestled with it, we have been pleased to have God show us this reason. That the major reason that our small groups have not become a more significant means for providing the kind of care that our people need is the way that we've been perceiving them. It goes back to the vision thing. Specifically, it is because we have seen them or been viewing our small groups more as an event than a community. Now, I'm going to explain what I just said because it really is important. Here's what we typically do. We start a series of studies, messages, studies, small group studies. We encourage people to get into a group, and we sign people up, and we encourage people to sign up for a group, and people choose the group they would like to be in. And what does that mean to the average person in our church? This is what it means. Practically speaking, this is what it means. It means that at a specific time and a specific place, once a week, you show up for a number of weeks. That's what it means. And what that effectively means to me and what God has shown us is that constitutes an event. Get it on my calendar, okay? For the next 7 weeks, I need to be in this place at this time. Or the next 10 weeks or 12 weeks or whatever. Groups approached or seen this way become an event. Or another event in our very busy lives. And again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I already know the answer. But we're talking about a paradigm shift because that view of small groups needs to change. And that view of small groups is changing. It's changing right now and has been changing over the course of the last number of weeks. The irony in this, and it is ironic, the irony of this is I have for years, and I mean years, going back a long, long ways, I have preached the biblical conviction about church not being an event. I have worked very, very hard and with great conviction and passion to try to get us as a church family and anybody who really would even listen to me to understand that the church is not a building. Because that's the common understanding in our society. And you say, well, we're way beyond that. And I hope so. But I've also worked really hard to get people to understand that not only is the church not a building, but the church is not an event or a gathering either. Because, biblically speaking, if you are a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are a part of His church, whether you're here on Sunday morning or whether you're brushing your teeth in your bathroom tomorrow morning. Because the church is a people, not a building, not a gathering, not an event. Somehow, I have managed to maintain that conviction and preach it with passion for many, many years without making the connection to our small groups. Now, call me slow. Because I'm sure that there are people here today and you say, wow, I figured that out like when I was 10. You know, I could have told you, why didn't you just ask me? And maybe that's true, but I don't know. I just, you know, sometimes, and maybe this doesn't happen to you, but it happens to me all the time. Sometimes I can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes I can be looking right at something and I don't see it, or at least I don't see it the way I need to see it. That's probably the difference. That's why children are so creative, because when they look at something, they see it with fresh eyes. We, on the other hand, we struggle with that. We struggle to see things. We tend to see past them. In fact, we do with people all the time. You know, we see people all the time, so we see past them. We allow our prejudices and our presuppositions to just catapult us right by the person. Oh yeah, for sure, we do. When it comes to small groups, we've done the same kind of thing that I personally have been, to say, preaching against for all these years. We've turned small groups into an event. I have been so convicted by the reality that to show up here on Sunday morning once a week and say, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And then out the door, have a great week, is so inadequate and such a gross caricature of real life that it's just so lame and so inadequate. And then turn around and do the same thing with our groups. Hey, good to see you. Hope you make it next week. It's the same thing. That needs to change. So when we talk about change in our church right now in these days, and changing the way we do church, we're talking about groups becoming a community. Now that doesn't mean that groups won't meet. But how many of you know this, that there's more to life than meetings? How many of you, just curious, in your jobs, how many of you have to go to meetings? Put your hand up. Lillian? Now, in defense of meetings, meetings can be good. Sound a little bit cynical. Bitter even. There's a lot more to life than just meetings, right? There really, really is. And what we're talking about is taking our small groups and seeing them differently. Instead of seeing them as an event, one of many in a busy schedule, we start to understand groups as community. And that means that what we're talking about is reestablishing our groups in a way that would mean this, that you would be a part of a group whether you were at a meeting or not. That you would be a part of a group whether you were doing a study with 10 other people or having coffee with one of them. That's a paradigm shift. And the rationale behind it is very biblical. The rationale behind it is that a group would be a community that you belong to rather than an event you showed up at. I'm going to say that again. We're talking about a group being a community that you belong to rather than an event that you show up at. There is a very distinct and important difference between those two things. So that's what we're talking about. And that's what we're looking at. Someone said years ago, and I heard it and thought, yeah, that's really profound and really good, but looking back, I confess I didn't really understand what they were talking about. They said that there's a difference between being a church with small groups and being a church of small groups. And like I said, when I heard it, I thought, yeah, that sounds really good. But I realize now that I didn't really understand what they were really talking about. And I think I do now. Now, where did this understanding come from? Well, it came from a lot of things. It came from the conversations that we had. And we've had a lot of conversations about this over the last number of months. It came from the model. You see there that groups is an integral part, a very central part of what we're theorizing about. It also came from something that God kind of dropped in our laps through this whole church reboot, process, and that was a book written by Brad House. You don't happen to have a copy of that book, do you, Doug, with you there? Can I borrow that for a minute? Now, I need to make a disclaimer here. Thank you very much. I'm going to make a disclaimer here. When we started the church reboot, we'd never seen that book. We didn't know it existed. It's not like we had an agenda going into this, because we really didn't want to have an agenda going into this, because we really wanted this to be of God. We needed for God to show us what needed to change in our church. And so we didn't really have an agenda, but partway into this whole reboot thing, this book comes on our radar. And Doug actually pointed us out to us, and he started reading it, and he said, "You guys might want to check this book out." And so he got us a couple of copies, and we started to read it. Jeff and I started to read it, and we thought, I got to have, but you know what? I'm thinking, whoa, you know, because all of the stuff we were talking about in this whole that we've been talking about this morning is in this book. Now, I'm going to say this. That's a God thing for me, because the timing. I mean, I read a lot of books, okay? I have read a lot of books. I'm not as much of a reader as some pastors. I don't know how some pastors do it, because I don't know where they get the time to do it. But I mean, I read. And it's not even because I like to read, because I don't always enjoy reading. If I really wanted to read for pleasure, I'd read a good novel. Something I do every couple of years when I find time. I'd like to do more of that. But anyways, the timing of this was amazing. The book's called Communities, Brad House, and it's taking your small groups off of life support is what it's called, is the tagline. But so that was another thing that happened, and all these things were kind of converging. And keep in mind here as well that we're praying, right? We're praying. At least we're calling on people to pray, you know. And we had a time when we came together and prayed, but more than that, just, you know, I hope you pray. I hope you pray for this church family. I hope that you, when you're going before the Lord, you know, I hope that you have, there's things that you consistently remember to pray, and people you consistently remember to pray for. And part of that is I hope that you pray for the rest of us, for us together, as we try to move forward in our relationship with God as a church. And I know somebody was praying. Somebody was praying because God has shown us some really important things, and it's been good. And this one that I'm sharing with you this morning is right at the heart of that. So, you know, I call it a God thing. For me, it's a God thing. Now, you don't need to read the book. If you want to read the book, that's why I wanted asked Doug to get a copy, because some of you will want to read the book, okay? But whether you read the book or not, you'll get the basic idea of the book, because right now there's probably between 30 or 40 people in the church that are reading the book. Some of us have read the book because all of our small group leaders, present small group leaders, and as well as some potential small group leaders, have all either read or are reading the book. So you will be impacted by the core teaching of this, the idea that he presents. And this book is all about small group life. We have a few copies for the library, right, Doug? Yeah, so if you don't want to buy the book, we have some. And as I say, whether you read it or not, you're going to get the gist of it. I just happen to know that some of you are readers. Now, I got roughly 8 minutes to 12, and so I want to do one more thing this morning, and that is I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 3. If you want to turn there with me, we're going to put it on the screen, but I encourage you to look on in your Bibles or your devices there. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to try to do this as quickly as I can, But you all know how hard that is for me. Does God speak to your heart when you read the Bible? Before I became a believer, I couldn't understand the Bible at all. And I've heard that from so many people. It's like they read it and it's like, what is this? You know. And then they give their heart to Christ and suddenly it's like God turns the lights on and it's like, wow, you know, I actually understand this. It's amazing. So when I read the Bible, God speaks to my heart. And so we're going to take a look through that whole chapter. And so there's a whole lot of speaking in there. But I'm going to try just to draw your attention to a few things. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, I have to tell you that Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, and we are jumping in, I recognize that. But Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, the whole theme of Hebrews is really the supremacy of Christ and the fact that Jesus is above all and to be exalted above all. He's greater than all. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the prophets. Excuse me, because he's the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And so in chapters 1 and 2, that's really what the writer is talking about. Then in chapter 3, where we jump in verses 1, and we're going to read through the chapter together. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, that's a family reference, okay? Family, talking family, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And that's a key thought there. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. There were apostles and there were high priests, but Jesus is the high priest. He's the greatest, and apostle means sent one. Okay, so he was the one sent from the Father. So he is above all. He was faithful, verse 2, to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. And you see that word house? Think family. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house was greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. We are his house. Talking family, right? If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope which we glory, so as the Holy Spirit says, and then he's quoting from the Old Testament here, today if you hear his voice, and you read the scriptures, and you hear the voice of God speaking to your heart, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. Again, this is from the Old Testament, but take note that as believers, we too will encounter trials and testing in our lives. Okay? If you give your heart to Jesus today, I can guarantee you before the day is over, you will be tried and tested. Do not harden your hearts, verse 8, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. If you want to just take note of phrases there, some of the key phrases there, verse 8, harden your hearts. Verse 8 as well, time of testing. Verse 10, going astray. And then in verse 12, he says, see to it, brothers and sisters, again, talking family, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And then in verse 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end, as has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom God did swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Verse 19 says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, there is a ton of stuff there. And like I said last week when we were reading from the book of Revelation chapter 3, the passage, there's a lot in there. And I'm not going to try to expound it all this morning. I just want you to notice a couple of key things. One is the central idea. And the central idea there is that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and not fall away from the profession of our faith, especially when trials and testing come. That's the main concern of the writer, because he looked around and he seen what a lot of us see. People fall away. People start off and they start out, and it seems like that, you know, they're sincere in their profession of faith, but then they fall away. They stumble. And sometimes their heart even gets hard. And you talk to them, it's like, whoa, you know, it's like you're not even talking to a believer. It's like, you know, and you go, what happened? What happened? And I want you to notice one more thing about this passage. And that is what we're called to do about it. Because I'd be a pretty miserable pastor if I left you there. But what we do about it is in there. Right? Do you see it? Where is it? That's right. Verse 13. After the need for the forgiveness of our sins, there is no greater need that you have than to be encouraged. In fact, the word encouragement there is, to encourage there is one of my favorite biblical words. I've told you this before, but if you didn't remember, it's the word paraklesis. The noun form is paraclete, and it's the word that Jesus used when he said to his followers, I will pray and the Father will send you another comforter, another counselor, a paraclete. And the word in the Greek has the idea of someone, it's translated in different words because it's hard, because the Greek word is so full of meaning. But it has the idea of someone who comes alongside of another person and takes up the cause of that person. That's why some translations have counselor, because it has almost like a legal intercessory role to it. It's like when you stand as an attorney in a courtroom and you're defending this person. It has that idea. But it's much more intimate than that. It's not formal like that. It has more of the idea like of a really, really, really good friend that fights for the cause and the welfare of the person that they love and care about. And it has that same idea of imparting strength, or to encourage, to give somebody courage, because when you've got somebody standing in your corner, it builds your confidence. When you know you're not alone, it does something for you. When you know somebody believes in you and they're there for you through thick or through thin, not just in the good times, but in the hard times. And Jesus comes to his disciples on that night, he said, I'm going to leave you. And they're going, you're what? And he says, it's okay. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Father and I, we will make our abode with you. We will come. He said, I will ask the Father and he will send you another. And he will be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. But this passage uses that word paraklesis. And it says in verse 13, but encourage one another daily. Now, I'm out of time officially. And I, in all sincerity, I don't want to get those there children's workers mad at me. I know what it's like to be where they're at. I've helped out there when I can. And those of you, you know, God bless those of you who say, you know, that's okay, just finish your message, Pastor. But it's not that simple, see, because we've got children's workers right now that are saying, okay, we've got to wrap this up. And they don't know that I'm going to go for another 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. They don't know. You do. You do, man, but you're a veteran. So just let me just try to say a couple things to you, okay? If you would, please. Encourage one another daily. You see that word? Daily. They say that young people who grow up in a church are far more likely to do well in their adult lives as Christians if they have a Bible camp experience every summer. They have noticed statistically a very significant difference in the follow-through with young people when they grow into adulthood if they have been involved in Bible camp every summer. Why do you think that is? I mean, how do you explain that? What's the rationale for that? I don't think it's complicated at all. I think kids go to Bible camp and they get 7 days, 2 weeks, 2 months of daily encouragement. It's really just that simple. They just get encouraged. Because this is the greatest thing we can do for each other. Next to the forgiveness of your sins, it's the greatest need you have. I know some of you are, you're tough. You've been at this a long time. You know, you can go for days and days and days and days without anybody encouraging you, and you're still going to be strong for Jesus. Maybe that's true. But I see people every day, and you see them too. They make a profession of faith of sorts, or even sometimes they're interested, and it's like they're taking some of those initial steps and so on, and things seem to be going pretty good, you know, and maybe some people are reaching out to them and stuff like that, and you know, months go by, you know, maybe year goes by, and then it's like, anybody seen so and so? No, I haven't seen them. Wonder how they're doing. Well, they're not doing. Why? Whatever happened to them? I can tell you, it's really not difficult. They never got the encouragement they needed. Because you might be one of those people that you just, I don't know, you're just so strong in faith. You're able to stand alone against the masses, the unbelieving armies of the world, to the bitter end. I will not deny him. But most of us aren't like that. In fact, I think very few of us ever are really like that. I think the reality is that those of us who've been around a long time, we got a lot of encouragement. Have I said enough to get the point across this morning? Because I got some other stuff here. I'm just going to leave it. Okay? I'm just going to leave it right there. As much as I really want to go back over there and look at those notes, I'm not going to do it. We have a video we're going to show you. Okay? Which will help. Relax. It's only like, I don't know, 40 seconds long. You don't have to. It's not going to take too long. But I think it will help reinforce the point this morning. But so we're going to envision. And if you're sitting here saying, what does this mean for personally? What does this mean for me personally? What kind of changes? Like we talked about corporate change last week. I told you that the key to corporate change was personal change, and that the opportunity to affect corporate change really is me as an individual. I can accept and make changes in my life that will impact the body. But so it's a really important question. What changes are this going to mean for me personally? You know, in May, Doug's going to talk about some of the specifics of some of these things. But I want to say to you this morning is that I want to ask you a question. What are you prepared to change in your personal life to make this a reality? What are you prepared to change in your life or your lifestyle so that we can become a church? Are you listening? That is reestablishing the priorities of our lives around the passion of Jesus Christ. I'll just leave that with you to think about and pray about, because that is the question. Will it require changes on my part? Will it require changes on your part? Well, let's just say if it doesn't, then nothing's going to change. We will have gone through all this and we won't have changed a thing. Does that scare you or excite you? Oh, the rubber meets the road. watch this video. And next week we're gonna move on to talk about another element of this really key important change. And I hope you won't want to miss that. Thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place today. We thank you for this building. We thank you for this great room that we're able to assemble in. But Lord, we thank you that your church is alive and living, and that you live in and through us, that we can be your hands and feet. And Lord, as we think about the week ahead, we pray, Lord, that you would just grip our hearts with the reality of the truth, that we are the children of God, we are your church, and that we would be there for one another as we make the changes that need to be made in our lives. Lord, we need you to give us the courage for that, as well as the guidance. Lord, you have been guiding us. Now we just pray, Lord, you would give us the courage to march boldly into your future, knowing that you're already there waiting for us. Lord, empower your church. Fill your church. Use your church, Lord. Use us this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.